Tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject, union in Christ, or united with Christ. And I want to tell you the premises of my message before I preach it. My intention tonight is to teach you how to develop the gift of healing in your life. Maybe for the next several weeks, I'll teach on it, how to develop the gift of healing. Since January, an unusual revelation has come upon me, and almost in, well, I wouldn't say almost, maybe in 90% of the cases I prayed for since January has been healed of various diseases and problems, including my own wife, who had had sciatica for 12 years, and I prayed with her maybe 3-4 months ago, and after 12 years, that sciatica is gone, and she is gone. She's like, she's not here. She's off gallivanting, as they would say, you know. No, she's out this evening. And so the premises of my message. Now, when I think of healing and deliverance and miracles and revival and reigning with Christ, I get excited because it's been my pursuit for I can't even remember how many years of my life I've been pursuing God to understand, not to gain it, to understand how it works. Everybody say to understand. Good. With that said also, in my head, when I think about miracles and signs and wonders, I could think of hundreds of people who need miracles, signs, and wonders. Who needs a healing today? Who needs a breakthrough? Who needs their marriage to be restored? Who needs their bodies to be healthy? And I get excited. I just can't tell you how excited I get when God reveals to me His revelation and how He does these things. In Scripture, in the Bible, there are two major I would say displays of life. Two sides of the same coin. If you've been in church for years, you know them. The first is character. We've been so hung up on godly character, and rightfully so. Godly character should be everywhere, in everything. We should live with godly principles that we practice in business, in marriage, in relationships, when it comes to driving. Okay, did I say that out loud? We should have godly character. And the other side of that coin is dominion power. What kind of power? Dominion power, the power to reign and rule. And if you actually look at the life of Jesus, He carried both of that. He, on one side, He was the moral, upright, holy God. And on the other side of that coin, He was the display of all the power of God to restore a broken earth and a broken people. And that's what I love about my Jesus. He walked in that. Now, I also believe that every believer should carry both of those things in their lives. So you should have godly character, and you should also have the display of the power of God in your life. Everybody say amen. It's not enough to just live right and talk right. You're great. You're a great friend if you do that. You know, we won't have a lot of, I'm joking. We will have a lot of fun. You're fantastic. And the church for years have emphasized godly character to the neglect of the power of God. And because the power of God is missing, people had to live with sicknesses and cancers and diseases and demonic activities that has brought them to nothing, if not destroy and kill their lives. And so I'm saying tonight that it is important for every believer to have both sides of this life, the life of godliness and the life of power. Everybody say amen. Amen. If you are the average Joe here tonight, you should have it. It's a great place to be in the kingdom of God and a great testimony to have. Now, I want to tell you this as I move forward. The church is lacking understanding. My people, the Bible says, perish because of a lack of understanding. Not because of a lack of power. Not because of a lack of God's love for you. And where are we lacking understanding? We are lacking understanding in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. That's where we lack understanding. There's a lot of believers who are still striving to obtain what Jesus has already given to us. They're striving for power. When I was young, we used to have prayer meetings to pray for power. Anybody ever had those prayer meetings to pray for power? You don't need to pray for power. Nudge your neighbor and say, you don't need to pray for power. And we used to have prayer meetings to pray for miracles. Not somebody to tell them, you don't need to pray for a miracle. We used to have prayer meetings to have a breakthrough, maybe for the vents. Let's call it all-night prayer meeting till we can get vents. You don't need to have a prayer meeting for these things. These things have already been provided in Jesus. I know, I'm going to prove it to you tonight. Because if you believe tonight that Jesus has provided everything for you, then it would be easy for you to understand this principle of being united with Jesus and how it works. But if you believe that you still have to go and get, and that God is withholding from you, and that God is making you work to earn certain things in life, then this is not going to work for you. You're going to have to go back to that old Baptist church where they teach you works and spend your life there doing penance. But tonight, this principle, this theology in scripture is based on the premises that Jesus has finished it. Everything he's accomplished on the cross, everything that pertained to life and godliness, everything that pertains to your marriage, your furniture, your vents, your finances, you name it, Jesus provided it already. Don't say amen yet. So some people are still striving for what he has already provided because they don't believe he has provided. And I almost feel like I need to preach a message just trying to show you what he's provided. So what I did is I decided to not preach a separate message and decided to bulk everything up under this one subject. And I hope you get it tonight. Now watch this. The reality is this. We lack understanding. And when you get understanding, you need to walk in it. Everybody say, walk in it. It's one thing to know the Bible. And it's a whole different thing to walk in it. To practice it. To put it into application. A lot of people quote forgiveness to me, and when they actually have an issue with me, I'm the least person they forgive. That's what I mean. It's one thing to have somebody tell you how to live for Christ, and it's another thing to see them apply it. And I hope I've been a good example of applying not only the life of God in this church, but the power of God in this church. I didn't hear an amen, but amen, Asif. Wow, that was a hard sell. When you and I became born again, we entered into something called spiritual unity. Everybody say spiritual unity. We didn't enter into a religion. We didn't enter into Christianity. We didn't enter into a church. That's not what happened. You actually entered, the very first place you entered was in Christ. You entered into spiritual unity with him. And I need you to understand it tonight. The first time I actually heard this word or this concept, spiritual unity, I was in Bible school studying deliverance. And spiritual unity showed up on my desk as a person who was in unity with a demon. And demon-possessed people, everybody say demon-possessed people, or demonized people, usually have areas of their life where they are in spiritual unity with a demon or something bad that causes the demon to have influence on their life. So we were taught that people could come into spiritual unity with demons. And that spiritual unity would then create bad behaviors. It would cause these individuals to be under the influence of these demons because they're in unity with it. So the demon will say, go and make Jeff's life miserable. You won't hear those words, by the way. A demon won't come and whisper in your ear and say, Shola, go eat the sandwich in the fridge. Demons don't do that. They don't sit on your shoulder like those silly movies. They actually whisper it in your spirit. Where do they whisper it? Because you are in spiritual unity. And then the next day you wake up and you decide to corrupt somebody's life. Like get a divorce. Accuse them of something wrong. Or maybe even corrupt your own life. There's a whisper. It happens in the spirit. Where does it happen? Because it is a spiritual unity. So these demons begin to control your thoughts. They begin to control your emotions. They begin to control your behaviors and even your words. Because here you are. Have you ever seen a believer that you know is pretty cool? And all of a sudden they're doing the weirdest darn things. And you're like, nah. Where did that come from? Well, they've had a demon so dormant inside of them. So one day this demon woke up. Something triggered it. And that unity that's inside of them, it starts whispering. And now they've become rebellious. Spiritual unity. That's where I first learned it. Eventually, that spiritual unity begins to occupy more and more of their life, and it starts coming out in their behavior. I'm teaching you. This is in the negative. So how do we break that spiritual unity? Well, if I want to break spiritual unity between a person and a demon, I use my authority and I cast it out. So every demon I cast out here at KICC or anywhere else I go and laugh, I'm breaking something called spiritual unity. So when that demon leaves, that person will become brand new. That person will have a different way of thinking. That person will have a different way of behaving because the demon is gone. There's a demon controlling their behaviors and their thoughts and their actions and so forth. Now, another place you'll find spiritual unity, and I'm going to get to my text in a minute, but I want to show it to you because you actually know it. It's in a marriage. It's great that you guys chose to come and sit right in front of me. A marriage. For example, Juliana and Jeff, when they made a covenant, not when they made a contract. When you get married, you have two options. You can agree to marry the gal because you like her booty. Did I say that out loud? I sure did. Or you can agree to marry the man because you like his money. Or you like his booty. I mean, whatever you like. You know, the truth is this. Those are wonderful things to get married for. You should have some attraction. Please teach that young person beside you. A marriage without a physical attraction is boring. Ew. Who wants to marry the they don't like? Just a piece of meat. But here's what I'm about to tell you. But when there is a covenant, everybody say covenant. There is a spiritual unity that takes place. And eventually what's going to happen, because of the spiritual unity, like the demon works in a person that allows it, in a marriage, these two guys will begin to start talking alike. It's kind of weird. They're going to begin to like the same things. They might even like each other. They're going to like the same movies. I can't believe it. The other day I was home by myself and I watched one of those cry movies that Christine always watches. What is it? The Hallmark movies? Oh my, ew. But I came to it. But eventually you'll start liking, and it was kind of cool. Christine comes in the house, she catches me watching it. And she goes, what are you watching? And I go, nothing. You know, it was weird. Anyways, I saw it happen to me. And then, but they're going to start talking alike. They're going to start liking the same foods. They're going to start having the same dreams. They're going to start wanting the same things. They're going to have the same desires. They're actually going to be cool together. They're going to become one because they're in a covenant. What are they? Covenant. And everybody say covenant creates spiritual unity. So when you became born again, you came into a covenant that created a spiritual unity with who? With Jesus Christ. And it's part of the parcel of our lives. You are in spiritual unity. And one day you're going to start talking like him, behaving like him, love what he loves, hate what he hates, do what he does as he is. So are we in this world. Spiritual unity. And you're going to eventually get to the place where you will. Where you, everybody say, I will walk in the power of God. Everybody say, I will live like Jesus lived. Amen. Because you're in spiritual unity. Amen. So look at my text. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one where? You're one spirit. You're not one flesh. I'm sorry. You don't look like him, Sean. You can try. You don't. And you may not be one yet in your emotions or your soul realm, but inside of your spirit, inside of every one of you, in your spirit, when you became born again, you became one. You and Jesus. This is true. So you are one with Jesus when? Tomorrow. If I say now. Right now. But it's, and listen to me. It's much deeper than a marriage. In a marriage, we get similarities. But trust me, they're never really one except in the covenant. In our case, it's not similarities. We won't be similar to Jesus. We are the exact as Jesus. Write it down. Everybody say, I'm the exact as Jesus. Identical exact. Jesus is identical to the Father. Jesus never said, I'm similar to the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And the same way, when I look at you, which I can't really see the real you, it's your spirit, you are actually identical to Jesus. And I'm going to show it to you in a minute. You need to learn this. So, in your spirit, you are completely one with him. The very nature of God, the very ability to live right, to be holy, to speak right, to make the right decisions every time. Not one time, every time. The very power of God, the very thing that makes Jesus powerful. You are exactly like that. And you have to hear me. You may not feel like that when you mess up, because I don't. But you are. You are 100% exactly like Jesus according to the Bible in spirit. However, most people don't experience it because they don't yield to the spirit. They yield more to their flesh. We are so accustomed to using our flesh to react. So accustomed to using our flesh when something goes wrong. Oh no! We panic. That's your flesh. The storm is raging, Jesus, and Jesus is sleeping. Listen, when your spirit sees a storm, it actually rests. But when your flesh sees a storm, what does it do? Freak out. I can hear that song in my head. So when the flesh is in operation, the spirit always takes a back seat. And I'm telling you this, a lot of times it's our flesh that's operating in the church. And that's why we never get to see the full potential of what's in our spirit. Because we're so fleshly. How many of you are hungry? See? At least one guy is thinking about his flesh. That's the point. We always let our flesh get in the way. And this is where I want to advise you. Fast and pray. Right here. If you want me to talk to you about your flesh, everybody say, fasting is for my flesh. And I'm not talking about fasting from your stupid phone. What kind of fast is that? Nonsense. I'm fasting from phone calls. It's called block. You don't need to fast. Fasting is from food. Everybody say food. Everybody say steak. Amen. So a real fast is from food. And why is a real fast from food? Because when you fast from food, you hunger for the spirit. So fasting creates hunger in your flesh. But if that hunger is for food, you're not going to last fasting. When you fast, you'll see there's an appetite that is built up. You need to take that appetite and divert it to the Bible. I believe in fasting. I don't advocate it as a way of getting anything from God, but I do teach it for you to control your flesh. Bring it into subjection. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now jump with me to John 14. And let's look at this. John 14, 19. Here is a cool scripture that you have to learn. This is Jesus speaking. In prior verses, he talks about he's going to send the Comforter. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to us. And then he says, a little while longer, and the world will not see me no more. Because I live, you will live also. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father. Watch this. It's pretty cool. And you in me. And I in you. Big scripture. So if you notice, the Lord is giving three promises here. Verse 19 again, Jediah. Verse 19 says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Promise number one. Second promise, because I live, you will live also. Promise number two. And look at promise number three. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. And I in you. So according to the text, Jesus is about to depart. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. And he's going to raise again 3 days later. And he's going to go and sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, after the resurrection, the disciples became born again. And let me say this, because this might be a confusion for some of you. No one was born again prior to Jesus raising from the dead. Nobody, no disciple, Peter, James, and John, they were not saved. Only unless Jesus rose from the dead, defeated the devil, hell, and the grave, then you could be born again. So everybody that was born again got born again on the day he rose again from the dead. Anybody else was under the old covenant. And under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit used to come upon you. Everybody say upon you. So the Spirit of God, so you want to know, how did the disciples do miracles? Well, the Spirit came upon them. And when the Spirit came upon them, they went from house to house, casting out devils, raising the dead, and setting people free. But now, when they're going to be born again, the Holy Spirit will come inside of them. This is the tricky part of the unity of Christ. In the Old Testament, nobody could be in unity with God because the Spirit was. But in the New Testament, when the Spirit comes in you, you become one with Christ because of the Spirit. Everybody say amen. Watch this. Look at this. So look, now get this. Verse 19. And we see the first promise. He says, the world will see me no more, meaning physically, but you will see me. So this is speaking now to born-again believers, people who has the Spirit of Christ. Everybody say, people who have the Spirit of Christ. So if you're born again, you have the Spirit of Christ inside of you. Romans 8, 8 and 9 tells us that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are not his. So the way you know that somebody is a believer is by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit being inside of you, not by behaviors. Because we're all saved by grace and our behaviors don't count. Grace counts. Love counts. So if you want to know somebody's born again, that person has to have the Spirit of Christ in them. And so I'm telling you now, he's speaking to people who the Spirit will come in them. So he says, a little while now, I'm going to go away and the world will not see me. You won't see me physically anymore. But watch this, but you will see me. How will you see me? In the Spirit. He's not talking about Acts chapter 10. You know, in Acts chapter 10, where the disciples saw Jesus rose from the grave and he walked the earth, and many of the disciples saw him. He's not talking about that seeing me. He's talking about when he's gone to sit with the Father, he says believers will be able to see him. But how are we going to see him? Everybody say, see him in the Spirit. That's one of the gifts of the church, to be able to see in the Spirit. This is one of the things that comes with the unity of Christ. Pastor, how can you see these things? How do you know so-and-so has bread? How do you know so-and-so? I could see in the Spirit because not of any special gifts, but because I am in unity with Christ. You all have it. You just don't know how to use it. But you're in the right place because I can teach you. Now watch this. Number two, he says, because I live, you will. Well, is that physical life? No, he's not talking about physical life. Everything here is pertaining to the spirit. He's speaking spiritual stuff. He's saying now, he's saying, because I live spiritually, you will live spiritually. You'll have spiritual life. And what is the spiritual life called? Does anybody know what the spiritual life called? I'm shocked. The spiritual life is called the supernatural life. What is the spiritual? You've been taught that many times here. What is the spiritual life called? Do you know why it's called a supernatural life? Because it's not natural. It's supernatural. The supernatural life is supposed to give you abilities that you can't have in your natural life. So he's saying to the disciples, he's saying, now that the spirit, that my spirit is in you, you're going to have supernatural life. You're going to have ability over natural things. You can change natural things with supernatural power. Supernatural life is dominion life. It's the power to reign over the natural. It's a promise from Jesus. When the Spirit of God filled Jesus, he was empowered to do a few things. Listen to this. He was empowered to speak to storms. Nut somebody and tell him, you're empowered to speak to storms. Tell him, try it tonight. Because the Spirit of God was on Jesus, he was empowered to heal the sick. Not somebody that says, you're empowered to heal the sick. Well, because the Spirit of God was on Jesus, he was empowered to cast out demons. Not somebody that said, don't be afraid. Every one of you that is born again here and have the Spirit of God, you should be able to stop storms, heal the sick, cast out demons, and triumph over death. Raise the dead. Look at Romans 8:11. Look what it says. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit, remember that's the Spirit you got, if the Spirit of him, his Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells where? In the church. So let's bring everybody to church to heal them. Let's invite everybody to church to bless them. Why is it so quiet? Where is the Spirit dwelling? In the church or in you? It's dwelling in you. And it says, and he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, supernatural life, to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Who dwells where? In the church. It's inside of you. You have that Holy Spirit, people. You and I have the same Spirit of Jesus inside of us. Can I tell you something tonight? You got to stop striving to feel power. Write it down. I'm going someplace with you. Some people, they want their hands to shake. Oh, my hands is not shaking. What are you, nervous? Some people want to feel heat. I don't feel heat. I don't feel goosebumps. My fingers don't shake like Reinhardt Bonnke's. The power of God is not a feeling. It's a knowing. I don't feel power. You see me up here? I feel so powerful. Listen, if you want to feel power, stick your finger in a socket. Brother, the power of God is not a feeling. If I had to rely on my feelings to feel the power of God, none of you would get touched. None of you would be healed. Because I had to wait until I feel heat, goosebump, cold, or shaking, or some silliness. I don't feel nothing. Absolutely zero. And you will probably never feel anything when you do something for God either. Stop watching these glorified preachers on TV operate. Holy Spirit is here. My friend, no. He's here. He's not here.
Where is he? Where did Romans 8:11 says he is? So how come you have to feel him in the atmosphere? If you have to feel him in the atmosphere before he moves, he'll never move. Because some of you have corrupted feelings. I'll leave it there. When I pray for people to be healed, I don't feel anything in my flesh. I don't feel any tingling, no goosebumps. I don't feel the fire. Pastor, don't you feel the fire? I felt the fire. Sometimes I feel the fire leave my body, but I don't feel the fire initially. And I don't feel goosebumps initially. Because power for me is not a feeling. Power for me is a knowing. I know who's inside of me. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Where is he? Okay. Could you run around this church for a minute? Pastor, why did you ask her to run around the church? I don't know. Did you feel the Holy Spirit running inside of you? Where is he? Did you feel him running?
No.
But you just said he's in you.
Yeah.
Okay. Put this in your pocket. Uh-huh. Just do a little lap right here. Right. Wow, that's taking her a long time, guys. Did you feel the phone in your pocket? Okay, you can, but he's a spirit. He doesn't operate by feelings are for your flesh. Feelings are not for your spirit. And this is the mistake we've been making when we operate and try to operate in the gifts of God. We are waiting for a tangible feeling or some tear.
I feel so happy for you.
You suck. Why do you have to cry when you pray? Why do you have to cry when you come to an altar? Stop your crying. Laugh instead. Joy of the Lord is better than tears. He's going to wipe your tears away one day, but he's not going to take his joy from you. So the joy is better. See, this is where we have a mistake. We operate so much in feelings that we think that we have to feel when we, Father, in the name of Jesus, you possessed or what? When you pray, you have to carry on like an idiot. Ooh, Shandai. Rehoo! You a cowboy? Yeah! We don't have to do all that stuff. There is no feelings in faith. And there is no feelings in the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit will not allow your body to feel sensations, but he's been there since you got born again and you still can't recognize him. Everybody, look down. I'm sorry. Come on, tell him I'm sorry. I've been trying to feel you. Instead to get to know you. Come on, amen. See where I'm going tonight? So, the only reason I know God would do something is because I know. I know who's inside of me. Everybody say amen. Look at the third promise, and then we're going to jump quickly. Third promise. At that day, you will what? You will what? Feel it. Everybody say, he said feel. He didn't say feel. Come on, go back to my promises, guys. And on that day, you will what?
No.
On that day, you will what?
No.
It's not a feeling. It's a knowing. You got to know that you know that you know and settle what you know. Because there are going to be days you don't feel anything. There are going to be days you're going to be angry when you're called to pray. There are going to be days you and your hubby will get chubby. You're going to be lazy. And somebody will call you, and out of frustration, you're going to pick up your phone. Okay, yeah, I'm going to get it over with. In the name of Jesus, come out. And they'll be healed. You're not going to feel it. You're mistaken. This is what I've been trying to break in the church for years. You're not going to feel it. Everybody say, you're not going to feel it. Not somebody say, you're not going to feel it. You will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. So he said, on that day when the Spirit comes, you're going to be in union. When did the Spirit come upon you? When you got born again, not faith. Pray for that girl. She's been running too much. She's tired. When you become born again, the Spirit is put inside of you. The Spirit of Christ comes in you, and you come into union with Jesus. And as he is, so are you. You become one with him. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Let's look at this. It's kind of cool. Look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, everybody say from now on, from today, we regard no one according to the flesh. Jeff, you're born again. Then the Bible says she cannot regard you according to your flesh. People who are born again, if you keep looking at their flesh, you're going to see people who are useless. That's where you say amen or ouch. Paul is saying, don't view believers according to their flesh, according to their behavior, according to their lack, according to their social status or the race they represent. View them through the lens of the Spirit. When last have you viewed your pastor through the lens of the Spirit? I'll leave it there. I got it. I didn't even get a bite on that one. Like, I see Jeff, right? I'm looking at Jeff. He's got shorts on. He's got cool shoes on. And if you see him on the street, he's just Jeff. Jeffrey. He's just Jeffrey. But if you actually see him through the Spirit, he's a giant killer. He's a giant. You guys remember when Jesus went to the mount? He went to Decapolis, I think he went to, and the demons came from the mountain and met him on the shore. And the demon says, Jesus, Son of God. None of the disciples ever called him Son of God because they couldn't see in the Spirit. But the demons saw in the Spirit, Jesus, Son of God, why have you come here to torment us? They saw a giant while the disciples saw Jesus, a man. If you were to look at a born-again believer here, if you could see who they are in the Spirit, you would be totally dumbfounded. In fact, what you would see in every believer's life, you would see an identical match to Jesus. As he is, so are you in this life. Identical. Each one of you here, you're identical to Jesus. Now look at what Paul says here. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Did you see that? So Paul is saying the historical Jesus that you see, the Jesus that you read about in the books, the Jesus that you guys saw in the flesh is nothing compared to the Jesus who's in the Spirit. The Jesus who's in the spirit, you don't know him. You've seen the guy walking Jerusalem, the guy they crucified. But the real Jesus who met the Father in the glory, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is powerful. Come on, somebody say amen. Now look at verse 17. My favorite, one of my favorites around here. Therefore, if anyone, where are you? So now that you're born again and you have that spirit, it tells you you're a new creation, a new creature on the earth. You're not the same person, and he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So here it says in Christ. Every time you read the word in Christ, which is mentioned many times in the Bible, it's speaking about spiritual union. In Christ means spiritual union. One with Christ. So now that you're one with Christ, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. Where? Where? In the spirit, one third of you. Amen. Here's what I want to tell you. Don't believe these preachers when you hear them preach on TV and wherever else they preach. And they say to you, oh, if you buy these 7 tapes, you'll be more like Jesus. Or, you know, it's a baddest anointing oil and you'll be able to anoint everything in your house and see it healed. You don't need oil. You got the spirit in you. You don't need to become like Jesus. Uh-oh. And why are you not representing Jesus? Because you're not walking in it. It's kind of like being rich and still driving a jalopy. Or in this case, Ford, because most of you don't know what a jalopy is. See, Manju's looking at me like this. What's a jalopy? Is that like jalebi? See, look, I could... I could read her mind. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. We're in the spirit, you and I, I'm telling you. you don't have to pray for protection. How many of you pray for protection? Oh, you don't want to lift your hands up. Stop it! Do you know that you are wall to wall in the kingdom protected? Do you know that Jesus is in you and you are in Christ? You are protected. What you need to do? That's the key, the revelation of it. You know why people fight against me? Because they don't have a revelation. They think what I'm teaching is nonsense. But the truth is, what you're believing is nonsense. Okay, so you say I'm nonsense, I say you're nonsense. Now we're like those Italians. You have to get a revelation of it. I'm trying to teach you in the simplest way. So that you stop going around wasting time praying for things that are already yours. It's theirs. Just walk. Everybody say, walk in it. Everybody say, walk in it. Walk in it. I feel like doing a song on this. You're already like Christ in your spirit. Everything about you is like Jesus. So you say, Pastor, what about my behaviors? Well, how does God change behaviors? He tells you fast. No, he doesn't. Because after you fast, you misbehave more. Everybody, how does God change behaviors? He gets a stick and he beats you like your mother. Chancla. Is that what it's called? The slippers. Is that how God changes behaviors? No. Galatians chapter 5, he changes behaviors by the fruit of the Spirit, not by whooping your behind. How does he change behaviors? It's all done spiritually. We used to sing an old song. It's kind of cool. Maybe you know it. We used to sing this cool song. It said, Jesus on the inside. That's all I know.
working on the outside. It all begins from the inside, and he does it. Everybody say, he does it. This is not spiritual AAA or whatever it is. Is that too many A's? That's like the car insurance place, right? After I said it, I realized, like, darn it, I'm trying to get them their car towed. Okay, let's look. Did I get my slides ready? Let's look at a few things that changed when you became. I'm going to be finishing five. So the day you become born again, the day you become sons and daughters of God, you became heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Look at it. Romans 8:17. Let's go there, please. And if you're children, everybody say, I'm a child of God. So if you're a child of God and you believe that, do you believe you're a child of God?
Yes.
Do you believe you're a Christian? Good, because you were never made a Christian. You were made children of God. So the Bible is not addressing Christians. The Bible never addressed Christians. The Bible addressed sons and daughters. So if you are a child of God, you are an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified with him. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means all that he is and all that he gets, you are and you get. Can I say that again? All that he is and all that he gets, you are and you also get. Let's look at a few things he gets. Number one. Come on, slide number one. All that he gets. You get his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you're not trying to become righteous. You've been made righteous in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you understand? We became what he is. If he's righteous, we are righteous. Number two. You get his inheritance. Romans 8:17. Hallelujah. And if children and then heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, what belongs to Jesus? Now what belongs to you? Because you are joint heirs with him. Not somebody and tell him my inheritance is secure. I don't have to worry about my bills. Your inheritance is not based on your works. There's a lot of people trying to work for an inheritance. You don't have to work for an inheritance. Be like the prodigal son. Just go to your father. Give what belongs to me. Do you know it's yours? Everybody say, I'm rich. You just can't see it yet. It's yours. Inheritance. In him, we have also obtained what? An inheritance. All that he is, you get. Number three, let's go there. What do you get? You get it. Oh, I like that guy. He's sharp looking. I was going to put Deepak up there, but. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you. What are you fasting for? How many of you here fasted for power to cast out demons? Do not lift your hands. This is what the old church teaches, that you have to fast for power. The Bible says, I gave it. It's a free gift. Believe it. Stop going to these deadbeat prayer meetings. Oh, tonight, everybody join hands. We're going to stand around the altar and believe God for power. Can I just believe God for you to shut up? I give you authority over what? Over the power of the? Over what? Over the power. Why are you afraid of devils? And nothing shall by, that's divine protection. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Matthew 8:28-18. All authority has been given to me and now I give it to you. You have been given full authority when you became born again. Everybody say amen. Look at the next one. You get his access.
You get access to the Father. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, we both have. How many of us? We both. Him and I. We. Everybody say we. We. We both have access by what? He's telling you. Because you have the Spirit, you have access. But if you didn't have his Spirit, you have no access. So what's access to the Father? The Spirit is the key to access to the Father. It's right here. Isn't this great Bible reading, by the way? How many of you are having fun reading the Bible for the first time in your life? Hallelujah. Look at this. For through him we both have access by the Spirit of the Father. One Spirit to the Father. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood. Everybody here washed by the blood. How many of you have been washed by the blood? Good. So that gives us boldness. That's righteousness. So we're not approaching God as a sinner or as a stranger. You're approaching God as a child of God. And that gives you access because you have the Spirit of Christ and you've been washed by his blood. Everybody say amen. I don't have to worry when I mess up. How many of you feel like access has been denied after you mess up? I can't pray right now. It's not you can't pray. You're scared. Because somebody taught you wrong. Somebody taught you that if you sin and you mess up, oh, God's not going to hear you. That's not true. That's Old Testament stuff. You're under grace. God hears every. He even hears the sinner who doesn't even know him. How do you think they get saved? They call out and they got saved. How do you think you got saved? You call out and you got saved. Everybody say amen. And look at Ephesians 1:6. Look at this. You get his favor. Everybody say you get his favor. Everybody say you get his favor. Do we have that one? Are we past it? Oh, you get his victory. Let's go to victory. Sure, why not? Everybody say you get his victory. Everybody say you get his victory. Okay, this is a tricky one. This is a tricky one. You know why it's tricky? Because some of you are still fighting the devil, not realizing you're in victory. You better be careful because this is going to cancel spiritual warfare. If I have his victory, then what am I fighting? Am I not victorious? So who am I fighting? How many of you ever fought an ant? Don't lift your hands here. That's just fear. Plain old ridiculous fear. When I see an ant, I do this. Bing. Well, Satan is an ant to a child of God. Bing. Look, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gave us. When did he do that? Say on the cross. Say on the resurrection. Who gave us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you here are in defeat? I've never seen a defeated Christian. You know why the Christians are defeated? Because you don't believe. You've never read this scripture. You don't know the Bible. And because you don't know the Bible, you're living below standard. So today, I decided to teach the Bible. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are less than conquerors. Are you sure? The way some of you cry, I would swear you're less. The way some people beg, I swear they're less. Sometimes I hear people pray, and the way they pray to God is like you're praying like you don't even know God. God, why don't you save my kids? God, why don't you bless me? Silly goose. Why don't you just confess, God, I'm blessed and highly favored. God, my children are going to walk in that church one day praising your holy name. Why? Because he loves you and your family. Stop believing this negative, unfinished work. Start believing the finished work. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. His victory is over sin. Where is it? What victory do you have? Over sin. His victory over death. What victory do you have? Over death. His victory is over the devil. What victory do you have? Over the devil. Surprise! This is probably a shock. Let's go a little deeper. Let's get to that favor thing, I think it is. I like this. This girl's got a key. I hope it's a key to my new car. You get his favor. What do you get? I know you guys are taking snapshots of these guys I put up there to model my text. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he had made, not making. Not making. made us acceptable in the beloved. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased both with wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And that's as he is, you're going to increase in favor. It's upon you. Stop going around. Say, Lord, I need favor. Say, Lord, I have favor. Lord, I need healing. Lord, I have healing. Lord, I need money. Lord, I am blessed. All the money that I need for whatever I need will be there when I need it. And it's not going to be short. It's going to come in abundance. Amen. 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 So folks, in him you carry the same favor. You got to stop praying like you're a loser. Why didn't you say amen to that? my last slide, would you please? Thank you. Did you get something out of this tonight? Look at this. So you're not working for it. This is what some of you look like. This is what some of you look like in your prayer life. When you come out of prayer, look like somebody just beat you up. Like, what? Some people go to prayer and they look, come out worse than they went in. It's like the battle. It was tough. I got beat up. You're supposed to come out with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You come up looking like a rag doll. Some of you are the most unhappy Christians on the planet. You know why you're so unhappy? Because you don't know the truth. You don't know what Jesus has done for you. So you're so worried. The worry is draining you. You're so scared of everything. You know, everything is just you engage it and you apply what the scripture says and you leave it alone. The rest is up to God. There's a part that you do and then there's a part that he does. You do your part, bring it before the Lord, declare your faith, extend what you believe, confess what you believe, and then say, Lord, now it's in your hands. You do what you promise. That's how this works. This is not supposed to be a strain. It is finished. It is done. I know I'm getting in trouble, but that's okay. I'm going to win a lot more people than those that will leave the church, I promise you. Because a few people know the truth, but there's everybody out there is looking for the truth. They need to actually hear and understand a perfect gospel that has no flaws in it, that actually gives us the victory of Christ instead of making us work for it. Everybody say, I'm in him. And he did all the work for me already. And all I got to do is have faith. Not more works. So friends, when you became born again, when the Spirit of God came inside of you, you came into perfect unity with him. And whether you believe me here tonight or not, that's to your loss. To your loss. You don't have to work for these things. And all these preachers that are telling you they got it by working for it, they are lying. Jesus Christ did all the work. And he said, come by faith. How do you come? By faith. How do you receive from heaven? By faith. You have to learn, church, how to use more faith and less flesh. Write it down. More faith, less flesh, less worry, less fear, less works. A lot of people just want to use their willpower. I willed it into action. They want to show us their effort. You don't know what a great Christian I am. We're all the same. Sorry. I don't see you greater than me. As last I checked, you and I are the exact same in the spirit. Sorry. You want to say, I gave more to the church. No, we all gave according to what we could afford. Hallelujah. We all want to display our religion. Oh, you don't know I'm more religious than you. You can keep your religion. I'll keep Jesus. All of heaven has been given to your church in Christ. Where is it? So in our union with Christ, we have been secured in our perfection, in our provision, and in our purpose. We are secure. There is nothing you and I need now except to use our faith. What do we use? We use our faith to receive. So what you don't have in your hands tonight, it's going to happen if you have unwavering faith.
The Bible says, and you doubt not.